Well, friends, we're continuing a series of messages, the stories from the book of Daniel. Some will be very familiar, and I'm sure many of them are, but we're looking at Daniel chapter 5 today. Daniel chapter 5, page 1271, 1271. Daniel chapter 5. We'll read that entire chapter. Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, diviners. Then he said to those wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourselves. though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, pars. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, I took a trip around the Grand Rapids area. This is what I saw. See that? Can you see it? Kids, what are you looking at here? Shout it out. Shout it out. Graffiti. Yeah, graffiti. Thank you. That's graffiti all over Grand Rapids. We have a story in Scripture here about graffiti. And like graffiti works today, it is sometimes, not always, but sometimes about a gang marking their territory. That's our gang sign up there. So this is our turf. This story is about some 25-year-old graffiti. 2,500-year-old graffiti, I should say. And guess what? It was the Lord God's graffiti. God was making, was marking, I should say, his territory, saying, this is my turf. So let's hear again how he did it. Verses 1 through 4. Story begins with King Belshazzar of Babylon, the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, who is dead. But Belshazzar is really only the acting king of Babylon. His father, Nabonidus, is the real king, but he's off in another part of the kingdom for several years. He has put his son in charge, King Pro Tem, if you will. So Belshazzar acts and has authority in the name of his father, the king. We find Belshazzar at a huge banquet he's throwing. Over 1,000 people there, the kings, the nobles, the king's wives, his concubines are all there. And this party is basically, as Babylonian parties were, a drunken time of carousing, multiple partners, that sort of thing. And they are drunk as skunks. Belshazzar stumbles across an idea in his sloshed mind. Let's get the goblets that good old Gramps, Nebuchadnezzar, took from the Jerusalem temple, from those prisoners, those exiles we took hostage, and let's drink a few toasts to them. So he gives the order, and the sacred gold and silver goblets, listen, from the holy temple of Jerusalem are brought to him. And sure enough, our God's goblets are distributed. The wine is poured and the toasting from them begins. Belshazzar starts it off. Boy, this is a shiny glass to the gods of silver and gold. And all his little yes men say, we'll drink to that. Hear, hear. And that begins a whole festival of drinking to the praise of the gods, gods of gold, gods of silver, god of bronze, god of iron, god of wood, god of stone. Now I'm deliberately filling in the blanks here, so that you can see what kind of banquet this was, a banquet that praised the gods. Not the Lord God, our God, King of Kings, but the gods of those inanimate objects. What's happening here is that Belshazzar idolizes the gods, worships the gods, praises the gods. He's drinking, toasting, proclaiming that he and his gods are the turf owners, at least in his kingdom. This is Belshazzar's turf. Now, the response is immediate. Suddenly, there is a human hand, fingers and all, writing on the wall, clearly visible near the lampstand, so it's illuminated. Belshazzar sees it, watches it write, and don't miss his reaction here. He is terrified in his drunken state. Daniel writes, his face turned pale, legs gave way, knees knocked together. This has completely terrified Belshazzar, scared him sober. It's a sign from the gods. We know, of course, it is a sign from the Lord God. The Lord inscribes the message on the wall, and Belshazzar is hysterical. He calls for his whole group of wise men. Come here, read the message, tell me what it means. You'll wear purple, a gold chain on your neck, and you'll be third highest ruler in the kingdom if you can do it. They'll be under Nabonidus, then Belshazzar himself, then the person who interprets the writing, third in command. The wise men all come in. They fail miserably, of course. It's then Belshazzar becomes even more terrified. His face grows even more pale. The Lord inscribed the message on the wall, and Belshazzar is scared to death. Enter the queen, who is probably the wife, listen, of Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, or even the queen mother, perhaps, who would be the widow of Nebuchadnezzar. She runs in the room, tries to calm the situation down. She comments on Belshazzar's ashen, scared face. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale, she says. The Bible writer, incidentally, is over the top trying to get us to see how terrified Belshazzar is. Then the queen quickly introduces Daniel into the story. So we hear about Daniel's history with the great king Nebuchadnezzar. The queen pretty much says, there was this wise man named Daniel in the time of your father, which means here Nebuchadnezzar, okay? It's really the grandfather, but they use the term father. His name was Daniel, and he was found to have the spirit of the gods in him. He was intelligent, wise, he had the light. That word insight there literally means brilliant light. He had the light. That's what Daniel had. The queen introduces Daniel, raves about him. Spirit of the holy gods, insight, intelligence, wisdom, keen mind, knowledge, understanding, and abilities to interpret and explain, solve mysteries and riddles like these. Call for him, and he will tell you what the writing means. Now, we know that Daniel had all these things, because it was the Lord God who gave all these things to him. We know that. So Daniel is brought to Belshazzar, and Belshazzar offers him the same deal. You tell me what this terrifying writing is, and I'll give you the royal treatment. Third in command in the kingdom. First thing Daniel does is say, keep your gifts, give them to someone else, but I'll still read the writing and tell you what it means. But before he actually does, Daniel indicts the king and his pride. He tells Belshazzar a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. The Most High God, my God, gave your grandfather his sovereignty, his greatness, his glory, his splendor. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar had every people and nation fearing him and dreading him. He was that powerful, and everyone knows it. He snapped his fingers, and people could be put to death or be spared. He promoted and demoted anyone he wanted, but in the blink of an eye, the Most High God deposed him and stripped his glory away. Until finally even Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the sovereignty of the Lord God and that his own sovereignty was derived, was a derivative, a blessing from the Lord God. Belshazzar, says Daniel, you are another story. Look what you have done. Look what you have done against the Most High God. You have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all this. Now, up until this, beloved, it seems like Belshazzar, well, he didn't really know any of these antics of his grandpa Nebuchadnezzar. It was news to him, didn't know any better, but the truth is, he did know. You knew this, says Daniel in verse 22. And you did not humble yourself. That's number one. Number two, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Number three, you defiled what was the Lord God's, the holy goblets. You drank from them while praising the gods of silver, gold, etc. Number four, you did not honor the God who holds your life and all your ways in his hand. You know, there's a lot of indicting going on in the U.S. political theater these days, and people have different opinions about that. Here in Babylon, there is one opinion that matters, that rules. It's the Lord God's. And what Belshazzar did was 100% worthy of indictment. Daniel makes it clear to Belshazzar this was rebellious, idolatrous, sacrilegious. It was desecrating, blaspheming, drinking praise to the gods out of the one true Lord God's temple goblets. It would be like a satanic cult entering this church early Sunday morning, 6 a.m., using our sanctuary for their rituals and sacrifices, destroying any cross or Bible they see, axing the communion table in two, baptizing a person in blood sacrificed to Satan. Our sanctuary defiled that way, an abomination beyond the pale. What's the heart of it here? What causes God to mark out his turf with the graffiti on the wall? Is it Belshazzar's pride? Setting himself up against God? Not recognizing the Lord's sovereignty over all? Is it his stupidity, praying to and praising gods who do not answer? Is it his blasphemy, using the sacred things of God to worship other gods? It's all those things, isn't it? Idolatry, pride, blasphemy, foolishness. It's knowing the truth of the Lord God and deliberately, spitefully spitting in the eye of the Lord. Daniel indicts the king. Only then does Daniel interpret the writing on the wall. The king saw four words. It's questionable whether he even saw words or was able to read them. It seems from the text that he couldn't even tell the writing consisted of words, but Daniel, by God's grace, could. Four words. They're both nouns and verbs at the same time. They're switch hitters, all right? First word, mene. Mene, an Aramaic word, which in the Greek New Testament gets translated as mina or mina. It's that mina coin. You've heard of it. As a verb, it means to number. To number, and the interpretation is just that God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. And it's repeated. Just in case Belshazzar didn't hear it quite right, I repeat, God has numbered the days of your reign, bringing them to an end. The next word, tekel. Maybe you've come across a variant of this word in the New Testament in the word shekel, shekel. Again, it's a coin, but as a verb, it means to weigh, to weigh. And the interpretation is just that. God has weighed you on the scales, found you wanting. God has found Belshazzar wanting, not measuring up to what he should be. The last word, parson, or it's in its singular form, perez, which again is a coin, a Babylonian coin, weighing in at about half a mina. And as a verb, it means to divide, to divide. And the interpretation, again, is just that. Your kingdom is divided and is given to the Medes and the Persians. Incidentally, the word is also a play on the word Persia. Perez, Persia. One of the kingdoms Babylonia would be divided into as it was destroyed. That's the interpretation. The Babylonian kingdom and its king are going to fall. They don't measure up. Belshazzar wants to measure the kingdom by its might and pride and strength and size and span, but God measures the kingdom and its king by its reason for being. And Belshazzar's reason for being is to glorify himself. This is the meaning, according to Daniel, of the graffiti, the writing on the wall. Story comes to a close very quickly now. Daniel is rewarded, named third in command, given the royal purple and a gold chain. And almost immediately that same night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. His kingdom was taken over and divided. Daniel goes from third in command to second. You see what the sovereign Lord did here? He invalidated the king and his kingdom. He invalidated them. Belshazzar, no longer valid as king. He was destroyed, and Babylonia with him. Invalidated. So that's the story. That's how the Lord God marked out his territory, declared that this was all his turf. Now, what truths about God's graffiti, what truths does God's graffiti, that is, teach us? Truths about him, about ourselves, about our relationship to him, our relationship to others. Four truths. Here's the first one. The Lord God is sovereign over all human kingdoms. Isn't that obvious in the story? According to Daniel, it was the Most High God who gave sovereignty to Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, gave him greatness and glory and splendor, gave him his high position. And it was the Most High God who deposed him and stripped him of that glory. It's the Most High God who's sovereign over the kingdoms of men, says verse 21, and he sets over them anyone he wishes. Verse 23, in fact, says, Belshazzar, don't you get it? It is the Most High God who holds your life and all your ways in his hand. It's God who numbers the days of a king's reign. God who weighs kingdoms and kings on the divine scales. God who divides kingdoms and gives them away. And God who destroys the ones he finds wanting. The first truth is that the Lord God is sovereign over all human kingdoms. And the quicker people understand that truth, the better. The better for them. That truth is always true. Not believing it doesn't make it false. The Lord God is still king over all, sovereign over everything. You know, put a little different twist on the old riddle by the Anglican bishop George Berkeley from the 1600s. He asked, if a tree falls in a forest and no one's around to hear it, does it make a sound? His answer, yes, it did make a sound, because God heard it. Same sort of thing. Not seeing it, not hearing it, not believing it does nothing to the truth that it has happened. Not believing there is a mighty Lord God who is sovereign does not negate the truth that there is a mighty Lord God who is sovereign. Second truth, the Lord God will destroy all idolaters and idolatrous kingdoms. Both come to an end in the story. Belshazzar falls, and his kingdom falls with him. The Lord God destroys idolatry. One way or another, in this story, it's all spelled out for us, nice and pretty. The idolater, the idolater's idolatrous kingdom, they fall, destroyed by God. Well, congregation, the truth is, this truth hasn't changed in 2,500 years. No idolater or idolatrous kingdom is immune. None are vaccinated from this destruction. An unparalleled nuclear arsenal and army, a booming economy, a superpower, an even-handed democracy, a strong infrastructure, none of it, will be able to fend off the destruction of God when it comes, if that nation is idolatrous. That's the truth. God destroys idolatry. Third truth, the Lord God desires all to humble themselves before him. It's written all over the story. When Daniel talks about Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. It's written all over the story. He desires all to humble themselves before him. Philippians 2, God exalted King Jesus to the highest place. Gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, the day is coming, beloved, when that desire of God will turn to demand. When all people will do nothing but humble themselves. Now there is still time to willingly surrender to the King's desire. But there will come a day when it will be demanded of us. When King Jesus comes in his glory, and we will see him sitting on his throne, and we will all see and know and humble ourselves before him. We will not be able to do otherwise. But friends, as I said, some will do so willingly because they have done so willingly in this life. And some will do so under compulsion, compelled by fear and terror. The fear of the hell, the destruction that is imminently upon them. He will separate those two kinds of people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The sheep, those who today acknowledge and believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and King. And the goats who today do not. And those who believe will go away to eternal life with their King Jesus. And those who do not believe will go away humbled, that's for sure. But also to eternal punishment, eternal hell. The Lord God today desires all to humble themselves before him. Today. Fourth truth, the Lord God expects us to represent him to the world, expects us to represent him well. Look at Daniel. Offered royalty, surely the temptation was, I'll just fib a little. Tell Belshazzar a little fib and say how great he was to become. Daniel turned that down. And he spoke the truth. Dare to be a Daniel, right? And still, by God's grace, was given the royal purple robe at the end. Daniel represented the Lord God well to Belshazzar and his 1,000 nobles and to all of Babylonia. Humble Daniel was God's representative. Daniel spoke the truth. Daniel represented his sovereign Lord God to the world. And that's what God expects of us. Those who have humbled themselves before God, who have said, I believe and love King Jesus, who is my Savior and my sovereign Lord. He saved me at the cross, died for me, took my sins away, rose from the dead, and gave me eternal life. I believe in my sovereign King, King Jesus. Those who have humbled themselves that way are just beginning their service for the King. Now they represent him and the truth that he has spoken. That's us. That's us. The people of God. Do we represent him well? Do we speak out against the idolatry of the day? Do we raise our voice when God's name is flipped around like a couple of people playing catch? Do people know that we serve a king who is sovereign over all? It's what the Lord expects from us. So, how are we doing on the Lord God's turf? The Lord God's turf. Are we humble before our God? And are we representing him well to the world? Surely, we want the graffiti about us to have nothing to do with Mene, Mene, Tekel, Perez, or Parson. Surely, instead, we want the graffiti that defines us to be something more along these lines. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it's all your turf. Thanks for getting it through our thick minds. It's all your turf. You're in charge. You're the one deserving of all praise. You're the one who raises up kingdoms and brings them down. You're the one whose turf it is. Thank you for being the one in charge. And Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the faith, the eyes of faith, the hearts of faith to see and to know it. Thank you for that. Help us to humble ourselves before you every single day, because you know our temptation always is to be full of pride, to do things our own way, to think that, well, we're kind of kings and queens and princes and princesses of the universe, or a little universe part of it that we're in. We do that. We confess it. So humble us again. But then, Father, also remind us that you expect us to be wonderful representatives of you, letting people know that we worship a God, we serve a God, we love a God on whose turf we live. And it's not ours. So help us to be good representatives of you and your name until that day you come again and every single knee will bow before you. We look forward to that day too. In Jesus' name.